Well, good morning, LifePoint. So good to see you here this morning. As Kale mentioned, my name is Paul Pretty, and I serve as our collegiate director. You know, I got a text from Kale about a month ago saying, hey, man, how would you feel about speaking on the 31st? And immediately my thinking was maybe announcements or an interview or something like that. And so I responded as such, and his one word reply to me was this: preaching. So immediately my heart began to beat real fast and my palms began to sweat, much like they are right now. And I regained my composure and I sent him a text back with a resounding yes, I would love to. And I share that story with you this morning just to relay how excited and how honored I am to have the opportunity to speak to you this morning, to study God's word, and to worship him alongside you. Over the past few months, God has really blessed us on the campus of Ohio Wesleyan with tangible traction for him. We've had the opportunity to share the gospel with students. We've had a student recommit his life to Jesus and say, Lord, I know you, I trust you, and I have faith in who you are. So first and foremost, we are so thankful for that opportunity, and we pray that we continue to have opportunities like that in the future. The second thing is we have some amazing young leaders who have experienced what it is to know and love Jesus and experienced the heart transformation as a result of knowing and loving Jesus, and who are just excited, passionate, and most of all committed to sharing the truth to their peers, to their campus, and to their community. Tomorrow morning, actually, my wife Maddie and I will be accompanying seven or so students from our Delaware campus, along with an additional 25 to 30 students from the campuses of Lewis Center and Mount Vernon. We're going to be traveling down to Atlanta, Georgia, starting at 5:45 a.m. I'm excited. And going to the Passion Conference. Now, if you're not familiar with Passion, it is this unbelievable event where 40,000 to 50,000 college students from across the country all converge in Atlanta, Georgia, with the sole purpose of worshiping the Lord through song and through listening to incredible speakers. And so we are so excited for that opportunity to do that over the next few days. One of the reasons I'm so excited and privileged to serve in the space of collegiate ministry is because I believe college is this pivotal time in life that the things that we study, the people we know, the relationships we make, oftentimes impact years and decades into the future, right? And so they have to have the opportunity to work with students and for students to know and love Jesus and for Jesus to be at the center of those decisions that they make that set their future trajectory, I think, is just such a cool and exciting thing. So over the Christmas series, we were looking through Luke chapter 2 and studying, rightly so, the birth of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'm going to continue in the book of Luke, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, looking at the call of Jesus' first disciples. But before I get into Luke chapter 5 and before we dig in, I just want to quickly provide us with this 30,000-foot, super high-level context of the series of events that happens between Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. So in Luke chapter 3, we see John the Baptist leading the way for Jesus. We see the baptism of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. In chapter 4, we see Jesus reading scrolls written by Isaiah the prophet, fulfilling scripture in sort of this ultimate mic drop moment where he reads the scripture, says, yeah, that's me, right? And then the latter half of chapter 4, we see Jesus traveling throughout the region of Galilee, spreading the truth, healing people, and people just flocking to him. And the reason I share that context with you this morning is I just hope that we can position our hearts and think about people that experienced these real events in history. Imagine being a citizen of this region and seeing John the Baptist, seeing Jesus read the scrolls, seeing Jesus heal the many, and imagine what that must have felt like. So with all of that in mind, let's go ahead and dive in here. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. People were crowding around him. Why? They were listening to the word of God. And depending on your translation, it may say pressing in on him or pressing in around him. And when I read that, I can't help but ask myself, why? Right? Why do they feel the need to literally get as close as possible to him. And to help answer that question, I began to ask myself, well, why today do we begin crowding around things? Do we press in upon things, right? Why do six times a year, 100,000 people crowd around a bunch of 18 to 22-year-olds playing football, right? Why do on Black Friday and Cyber Monday, we set our alarm clock super early so we can wake up, dive into our laptops, press into our phones, and get the best deals? By the way, $6.5 billion spent in the span of 24 hours on Cyber Monday. New record. It's a way to go. We did it. All right. But why is it that we do that? Why are we here this morning? Why do we feel the need to battle traffic to find a parking on Sandusky Street to be here this morning? And I believe that the answer to all of those whys is that, like the people of Galilee, we believe that what we receive as a result of that effort is worth it. Right? We believe that going to the Ohio State game, battling traffic, paying $30 for parking is worth it. We believe that the effort we receive in finding the best deals is worth it. We believe that what we receive here this morning is worth getting up and coming here this morning. And so when we look at verse 1, and what do we see? We see a people who know without a doubt that what they receive as a result of pressing in around Jesus, as a result of crowding around Jesus, is worth it. They believe that the word of God is worth it. And that's point one in your listening guide this morning, that the word of God is truth worthy of pressing into, worthy of crowding around. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." If you only hear one thing this morning, my prayer is that you would hear this, that the word of God is worth it. It's worth studying. It's worth pressing in around. It's worth altering our lives for. The word of God is truth worthy of our lives. And that brings me to the next point this morning, and that is that God's plan is better than our plan, that God's plan is better than our plan. So let's read chapter 5, verse 2. "He saw at the water's edge two boats," this being Jesus. So Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. "He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat." So I love the little details that Luke gives us. We know Luke is obviously the author here. He was a surgeon, a very detailed writer, and he paid very close attention to the details. And so what do we see? Right? We see fishermen. We know one of those fishermen is named Simon. Simon, we know, later becomes Peter. Peter is the rock upon which Jesus' church is built. So we know that, right? We see Jesus getting into Simon's boat, pushing out a little bit from shore, because I imagine these people are just like crushing in on him, almost literally pushing him into the water. Right, so we know that. And the last thing we know, and this might seem like an insignificant or maybe a point not really worth looking at, but the last thing we know is that the fishermen are cleaning their nets, right? Which would indicate to us that the fishermen are done, right? They're getting all the lake gunk, that's a thing, off of their nets, right? Because they are done fishing. Their plan for their lives at that time is that they're gonna go home, see their families, because they are finished fishing. But so oftentimes, as I find in my own life, is that Jesus has other plans. And so we begin to see those plans unfold in verse 4. "So when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.'" Put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Now, if I'm Simon, I'm like, whoa, man, like, I just cleaned those nets. Like, that's a lot of work. It's disgusting. I hate it. Plus, I'm a fisherman. Like, this is a profession, right? The entire region of Galilee is based upon fishermen like Simon. It is a job. He doesn't have one little rinky-dink fishing boat. He has two boats. And we can understand that Simon, he knows what he's doing. If I would have been him, that's probably what I would have said. I would have said, you know what? I'm finished. I'm good. Thank you. I'd rather not. You know, my wife, Maddie, lately, I've been trying to ask her to help me be physically healthier. Right, and so one of the ways in which she's helping me do that, or trying to help me, is that we would go swimming a few mornings a week at 6 a.m. at the Delaware Y. Right, and so I don't know about you, but when it's winter time and the alarm goes off at like 5:45, what I imagine is that outside it's like negative 30 right? That there's like 60 mile an hour winds, there's probably a snow monster, and the only way for me to survive this chaos is to hit snooze for like 2 more hours and go to sleep. Unfortunately for me, though, is my wife's reaction is like the polar opposite. I mean, it's like Christmas morning when her alarm clock goes off. I mean, she like springs out of bed, she's dragging me with her. Anyway, and so the first morning that we decided to go swim, I finally work up the motivation to get out of bed. We're driving to the Y, right? We've got the swim trunks on and no goggles, by the way. And so we get to the Y. I sort of like tiptoe my way in there. And once I'm about knee deep into the water, I'm like, well, I'm here. I may as well just get this over with. I may as well just swim as hard as I can. So I dive in, I'm swimming. And unknown to me, Kale is actually at the Y jogging on the treadmill. And if you're not familiar with the Delaware YMCA, it's two levels. And so you've got a top level of treadmills with windows. And so the folks suffering on the treadmills can look down at the folks suffering even more in the swimming pool, right? Helps them feel better. And so Kale's jogging with his buddy. And his friend's like, man, look at that dude down there. He needs some goggles. And that was me. So I'm literally like flailing around in the water. And if you don't have goggles, what happens is your form is so messed up. And I'm trying to breathe. And I'm not a very good swimmer. And what happened is that every breath, I was just choking down the water. Not good. And I'm also really out of shape in terms of my lung capacity. And so I drank so much water that I had to dash out of the pool after like 5 minutes and go throw up in the men's locker room. It was a really, really proud moment for me. And so needless to say that over the next few times that my wife would ask me to go swimming with her, I would have some lame excuse not to go. My plan for my physical well-being was that I would stay up all night, not go exercise, and I was like, yeah, I'll be fine. But what I should have realized is that my wife's plan for my long-term well-being, while it may have inconvenienced me at times, would result over the long term into life-altering life changes for good, right? And so when I put myself back into Simon's place and I think about what it must have felt like for him when Jesus says, cast out, right? Cast out into deep water. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that Simon models how I should respond in moments where I feel like God is calling me to something more. These moments, right, where I feel like I'm at a crossroads between what I want and what God wants from me. And I'm so thankful that Simon Peter realizes that God's plan is so much better than his plan. God's plan is better than any plan we could ever dream up, any plan that we could ever execute upon. And so what does Simon say? Let's look at verse 5 here. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. I haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down my nets. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. And there's so many times in my life where my life trajectory has been based upon what I said so, right? Or because what the world said, or because what they said, or he said, right? And if I'm being really honest, I'm looking at myself and I'm thinking, man, how many times in life have I laid down my own plan and said, Lord, because you said so? And if I'm being really honest, I think more often than not, I trust because Paul said so, because I said so, not because you said so. But I think scriptures show us repeatedly that when we trust him, that when we lay down our preferences, when we submit to his authority, an entirely new world of eternal significance displays before us, right? That when we believe that the word of God is worth it, when we believe that the word of God is worthy of directing our plans and our lives around, when we say, Lord, take the wheels, right? I'm yours. I think what we realize is that we trust King Jesus to say, Lord, your plan is better than my plan. That brings me to point 3 this morning, and we begin to see this in verse 6. Point 3 in your listening guide is that obedience leads to kingdom impact. That obedience leads to kingdom impact. In verse 6, what we see here is incredible. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So when they had done so, when they let down their nets, there they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And I think Jesus is doing something really incredible here. All right, he knows what lies ahead of Simon. who will then later be called Peter. He knows, as Matthew 16 says, this is Jesus talking to Simon, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus knows the circumstances that will one day face Simon in his ministry, right? And I think he's using this moment as a representation of what odds-defying, logic-defying power comes when we say, "Lord, I trust you." You know, first Simon had to lay down his own preferences and his own plan and his own authority and submit to the Lord and said, "Lord, guide and direct my path." I think there's just so much to learn from this moment, right? And the Bible gives us these real, authentic, genuine events for multiple reasons. One of which, so we can know the truth, the undeniable, factual truth of Jesus Christ. And two, so we can apply those truths to our own lives, right? And it's an amazing moment to see that without God, we come up empty, right? Simon and the boys were out there all night. They didn't catch anything. But with God, we come up with more than we can ever imagine, not only for us, but more importantly, for the kingdom of God. And so I want to ask you this morning, you know, how many folks here have been at a point in life where they say, "God, you know, I've been working really hard. I've been up all night. I've been pulling double shifts, right? And I feel like I'm just getting nothing from it." I've certainly been there in my own life. And my prayer is that instead, what we could say is because of you, Lord, because I was dead, because I was nothing without you, that no matter how much good I did in the world, if that good was separate from you, that good amounts to nothing. That Jesus, with you, my efforts will bear eternal, significant fruit. They will hold value. My life will hold value. And I believe that when we say because of you, because you're worth it, Jesus brings us kingdom impact impossible for us to do on our own. And it's not that we deserve it. No, it's Jesus who's given everything on our behalf. And so therefore, he deserves everything. Let's read verse 7. "So they signaled their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." So imagine this, right? Boat's literally being sunk. I imagine like flying fish, you know, sort of going everywhere, right? It's this unbelievable moment. These 3 to 4 guys who out there on their own were expecting nothing. They had the lowest of expectations, but with Jesus, overwhelmed with what they've been given. And it's as the result of that faith, of that obedience in him, that they receive a fruit beyond their imaginations. And they're not able to give themselves credit. No, they have to call for help to say, "Come share in this, right? Come look at this, come see this, come help and rejoice in this and what we've been given." And I think it's so amazing that when we have faith, when we lift the hands off the controls of our lives and we say, "Jesus, place your hands there instead," that when we do that, we're laying down our own preferences and instead we're placing the preferences of the kingdom before our own. And so I so often don't have this heart of Simon. Right, when I feel like blessings are being poured upon me, I so often am silent. I so often don't share with those around me what I feel like God is doing in my life. And so my prayer for my own life and for all of us is that when we would feel the same, we should feel so overwhelmed with what's been given to us that we would literally have no choice but to share in that joy and to share in that love. And for those of us here this morning who are going through difficult times, those of us this morning who are going through really challenging, tough times, my prayer is that we would trust in the eternal plan for our lives, understanding that through obedience, right, that through situations we're experiencing, there are moments where we can have kingdom impact. That we believe that the word of God is worth it, we believe all things work together for good. Right? When we realize that the word of God is worth it, the Holy Spirit guides our hearts and minds, and we realize that through the pain, through the suffering, there is purpose. There is purpose beyond the moment we're facing today. And that purpose, above all else, is to bring glory to the kingdom of God. My next point in your listening guide is this, and it's we are not the hero, No, we're not the hero, but God is. We're not the hero, but God is. Let's read in beginning in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." I think what we see in verse 8 is so incredible, right? We see Simon say, fall on his knees, say, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He doesn't stand up and go be like, "Yeah, you guys just see what I just did? That is unbelievable." No. No, he falls at his knees and says, "Lord, I do not deserve any of this. I'm a sinful man. Don't even look at me," right? "Don't even go away from me." But the response that Jesus gives, I think, is incredible. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." And I think that so clearly displays what it is to receive the gift of grace. A gift that none of us deserve, but through him we do receive. Jesus knows what we've done. He knows what we've been through. He knows the darkness of our hearts. And he says not only that your sins are forgiven and you are saved, but he says, "Work for me. You're my employee now. Come, right? Work alongside me for the kingdom of God." I just imagine him embracing us in this moment of humility where we're laying our lives down and say, "Lord, I'm sinful, and it's because of you that everything else should come." And so when he says, "I will teach you to be a fisherman," I just imagine how beautiful that moment is where he just embraces us and says, "Because you've understood your hopelessness, because you've understood your brokenness, you will do incredible things for me, through me, and with me." You know, God helped my wife, Maddie, and I really understand what it was to be followers of Christ. And over a year and a half ago, at the time, we were engaged to be married, scheduled to be married September 2nd, 2017. And we weren't living a life at the time that glorified what it is to be a Christian. Even though we'd identified as Christians for the majority of our lives, we still weren't living a life that glorified the Lord. And I remember we were driving home from life group one night, and it was one of those car rides where you're just sort of oddly silent. Has anybody had any of those car rides recently? Right, maybe this morning, right, when we're on the way to church, like nobody wants to talk. It's like, "Oh, Jesus, this is weird." And so it was one of those times, and I don't know who spoke up first, but one of us did, and we came to a point in the conversation where we just understood sort of the weight of our sins hit us, and we understood that we had to change the way that we were living. We had to move out of the apartment that we shared together. We had to move our wedding up from September 2nd, 2017 to January 7th, 2017. We had to cancel some deposits, find a new venue, right? Be really weird and awkward and tell our friends what on earth we were doing. And I remember this feeling, this just weight, this anxiety and nervousness and fear. But most of all, what I remember is this overwhelming feeling of gratefulness and joy in what the Lord had allowed us to see in our own lives, and the Lord guiding and directing our path in that moment. And my wife and I, we got married January 7th, 2017. And on September 2nd, 2017, the day we were originally supposed to be married, we found out that we were pregnant with our first little baby boy, who, Lord willing, will be born in May. And I share this story with you not to say that I've got it all together. I certainly don't. Talk to me for like, 10 seconds. You'd be like, "Whew, that dude." Talk to my wife. She'll let you know too, right? But I'm sharing with you this story because I believe that when we have faith, when we trust him, the fruit of that obedience is not just for us as individuals. No. It's not just for us. But more importantly, it's so that we can share what God has done in our lives as a result of that faith and trust in him. It's a way for us to be part of the kingdom of God. It's for me to have the tremendous blessing to share with you this morning. Whether we're serving in kids, we're holding doors open for people, we're sweeping the floors, whatever we're doing, we all have these moments where we've had moments where we trusted God, and as a result of that, unbelievable things have happened. We have moments and opportunities to share that truth and to share that life change. My last point this morning to you is simple and incredibly difficult. And that last point is follow him. Follow him. Luke 5, verse 11 says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." This last verse is so impactful, right? Again, this wasn't just like once a year fishing with granddad, right? This was a career, a livelihood. This was a level of prestige would have been accompanied with this profession of Simon Peter's, right? But no, he says, "Lord, because I know that you have a better plan for my life, and I know that your word is worth it, I'm going to lay my life down, and I'm going to follow you." And I think what we're seeing here is the same that we see in Matthew 21:19, when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler. And Matthew 20:19 says, "Jesus said to him," to the rich young ruler, "if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Right? So why does Jesus ask this really specific thing of the rich young ruler? And I believe it's because Jesus knew what was at the throne of this person's heart. He knew his wealth, his power, his prestige was at the throne of this rich young ruler's heart. And so when I read passages like this, and I read passages like Luke 5, verse 11, that says they gave up everything, what I connect with is I look at my own heart and I say, "Paul, what is at the throne of your heart?" Right? What is ruling your life? Is it your wife? Is it your future child? Is it your home? Is it your work? And don't hear me wrong, those are all wonderful, God-given blessings that it is my responsibility to love my wife, to honor my wife, to love and to lead our future family, to do my work diligently. But those beautiful, amazing things do not belong on the throne of my heart. Jesus does. Jesus belongs at the throne of my heart, and that's it, nothing else, right? And so what I want to close with this morning, folks, is as we head into 2018, and we close out 2017, what I want us to ask ourselves is to look inside and say, what's at the throne of my heart? And what do I feel God is saying to me? What do I feel God is speaking to me? And the response to that question is, well, what am I going to do about it, right? So as we go into the new year, I just want us to be praying about that and to be thankful for what God has done and what God will do. And I'm sure, like Simon Peter, that's going to take a tremendous leap of faith. It certainly will. But I believe that the obedience, kingdom impact will be the result. I pray that we would know that the word of God is worth it this morning. That we would know that God's plan is better than our own. That we would believe that God is the hero, and that we would follow him. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. Lord, for the way that you've guided and directed our paths, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go into 2018, into a new year of new beginnings, Lord, that we would look to you and we would say, Lord, I know that your word is worth it. And as a result of that belief, that we would dive into your word, that we would read it, discuss it, study it. And as a result of knowing who you are personally, Lord, that you would direct our paths, that you would set before us plans so good, so incredible, that we could never imagine on our own. Lord, I pray that we would look to you, and Lord, we would see our hero. And we would know that without you, Lord, our lives are so lacking. But with you, we can bear an unimaginable fruit, not just for ourselves, but more importantly, Lord, for your kingdom. God, I pray that you would be alive and active in the hearts and minds of all of those here this morning, that you would be alive and active in the city of Delaware, on the campus of Ohio Wesleyan. Lord, that your truth would reign above all, that hearts would be open to you, that you would preside over all, that we would follow you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray.